So we're going to go to the book of Revelation. You can go there to chapter 1. And we're going to see if we can find the church in the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege to open your word. These are your words. It's what you have given to us, the church, and I trust that you would help us to understand why. So that's what we're going to look at today. Father, please help us through your Holy Spirit, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been studying prior to all of my things that I went through. We've been studying the biblical evidence confirming that the rapture happens before the tribulation period takes place. And this is otherwise known as the pre-tribulation rapture. So we noted how the rapture and the second coming are two distinct events. They happen at two different times. We noted how the tribulation period cannot begin until the man of sin, or the Antichrist, is revealed, and that the rapture has to happen before that can happen. We looked at God's promise to deliver the church from the wrath that is to come and from the hour of temptation that is to come upon the whole world, which can only be referring to the tribulation period. We observed how the Bible tells the church to live in constant expectancy of the rapture happening, and that the only reason that the rapture has not yet happened is because of 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. He's waiting and waiting and waiting for more people to come to repentance. And we noted how there are no signs the Bible identifies as an indication the rapture is about to happen. In fact, there are no signs for the beginning of the tribulation period because that comes upon the world as a thief in the night. So now we are going to examine the book of Revelation. We're going to do a quick survey through the whole book. No, this won't take 10 hours. I don't think. And see that in its record of the tribulation period events, there is absolutely no mention of the church. So, Revelation chapter 1, the church is mentioned here in the very beginning of the book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And there will be seven churches mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. Some people interpret chapters 2 and 3 as being a chronology of church history. I do not. I believe that the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 represent the totality of the church, and that you can find any one of those seven churches at any point in time, even today. At the end of verse 5 in chapter 1, it says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood," verse 6 continues, "and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." And then in verse 20, Jesus says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So in chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters, one each to seven churches, the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And as I said, I believe that they represent seven kinds of churches that you can find at any point in time, including today. And I would hope that we would be not in the city of Philadelphia, but a church like the one in ancient Philadelphia. That was a good church. Then in chapter 4, we will find the church in chapter 4. In verse 4, it says, "Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Now, I believe that the 24 elders represent the entire church. And here's why. The white robes indicate they have already been glorified. Why do I say that? I think that's confirmed in Revelation chapter 19 in the passage that we read at the beginning of the service, where it says that the bride of Christ is clothed in white raiment, and that is the righteousness of the saints. And we're not glorified until the rapture takes place. The second thing is they have crowns on their heads, which indicates that these 24 individuals have already stood before the judgment seat of Christ and received their rewards. You see, the church is the only group of people that were ever promised crowns. The Israelites are not promised crowns. They're promised land. They're promised a kingdom with a king over them. They're promised to be a kingdom of priests. But we are promised crowns as rewards. And these 24 elders have crowns on their heads. Believers in the church are the ones who are promised crowns. These 24 elders, I believe, represent the entire church. I will make that point, I think, a little deeper in a moment. But Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 says, "The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lived forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne." When we receive crowns as rewards, the intention is not for them to be to our glory, but for them to be the glory of Christ. And we will do that before him. Then in chapter 5, we see the church there as well. In verse 8 of chapter 5, the 24 elders are again identified. The whole verse says, "And when he," that's the Lamb, Jesus, "had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood and out of every kingdom and tongue and people and nation." Now, I do not believe the four beasts are singing that song, because the four beasts are never redeemed. They're angelic creatures that never experience redemption. They don't have to. So when it says in verse 8, "having every one of them," I believe that the "them" refers to the 24 elders. It's the only thing that makes sense for the elders then to sing this song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And the four beasts didn't come out of every kingdom, kindred and tongue and people and nation. They've always been in heaven. Verse 10, it says, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests." And then we have the song that I've referred to, that the 24 elders sing, and probably the whole church together, since the 24 elders are representative of the whole church. Now, look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, after this, that would be after chapters 2 and 3. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter means after these things. After the things we have just seen in chapters 1 through 3, things yet to happen in the future. So chapter 4 is future, hasn't happened yet. Those 24 elders with white robes and crowns is something in the future. They're not sitting up there now in that situation. The rapture has to happen first. And after chapters 4 and 5, the next time we see the church is in chapter 19, if you'll go over there. In chapter 19 and verse 4, we see the 24 elders again. There they are, the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. So I say 24 hours representing the whole church. Why that? How many altogether are in the church? You know, it includes believers from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 all the way to the rapture. How many would that be? Well, the world's population today is 8.3 billion people. Evangelists used to say, I don't know if the statistic is still the same or not, but evangelists used to say that 8% is the average response among unbelievers to the gospel. If that's true, the true believers today out of 8.3 billion would be 664 million. That's a lot of people. How many people have lived since the day of Pentecost? I don't know. It would be several more billion, you think, maybe? It'd be a little difficult to get that many people, a billion people surrounding the throne. That would be further spread out. We'll all be there. I think that's the reason 24 elders represent the church, just for logistics purposes. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 4 continues. The four beasts fell down, worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who's that? That's the church, the bride of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. 24 elders had that all the way back in chapter 4. And it does not include the nation of Israel. That's a separate thing. So we see the church in chapters 4, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And then in the future, we see them in chapter 4, chapter 5, and in chapter 19. What about chapter 6 through 18. I'm not going to read through those chapters. That would take a while. I'll just give you a survey of the content, and there might be a couple places where we'll look at some verses. In chapter 6, you have the opening of six seals. They're opened by Jesus, raining terror upon the earth. Both Matthew chapter 24 and Ezekiel 14 identify these same events as happening in the first half of the tribulation period. In chapter 7, we have 144 Israelites identified. 12,000 from each tribe. They're given the seal of God in their foreheads. It appears that there would be 144,000, we call them Jews, but Jews are basically just from one tribe, tribe of Judah. 144,000 Israelites prior to the rapture that have not received Jesus but have an inclination toward that and are easily convinced by the Holy Spirit immediately after the rapture to believe. I mean, after all, if there are 664 million believers in the church today and 664 million people disappear on the earth all at once, is that going to get anybody's attention? Do you think? Is that going to cause any kind of chaos? And are there Israelites that are familiar with the Old Testament at least and have been introduced to the New Testament but have rejected it until the rapture happens and all of a sudden it makes sense to them? And God says, you 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe are going to be my witnesses. And I guarantee that you're going to survive so that you can preach the word. It's an interesting list in chapter 7 because Dan is not mentioned, Levi is included, and Joseph name is in place of Ephraim. I don't know why. I can't tell you. When we get to heaven, we'll ask God and he'll explain it to us. In chapters 8 and 9, there are six trumpets sounded, raining more terror on the earth. In chapter 10, seven thunders are sounded. But what happens as a result of those seven thunders is not explained to us. And I suggest to you that the terror is too horrible even for us to know. And God withheld that information. In chapter 11, two witnesses appear about whom Zechariah spoke in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Go over to Revelation chapter 11. And in verse 3 it says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 and 80 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and will devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Who does that sound like? Who was able to pray and God listened and stopped the rain? Elijah. What happened to Elijah? Did he die? No, he went right to heaven, didn't he? Without dying. A fiery chariot. Was that some kind of ancient spaceship? Or was it really a chariot? It says fiery chariot, doesn't it? And then, where was I? Verse 6. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who did that? Moses. Now, there's a strange thing about Moses. It says he died and God buried him, but Satan wanted his body. When Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, who appeared? Moses and Elijah. Isn't that interesting? And it makes reference here to having power to cause it to stop the rain, having power to turn the waters to blood. You can't be 100% certain. Some people believe that Enoch is one of these two witnesses, because what happened to him? Doesn't say he died, he just was not. But whoever these two are, it says in verse 7, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And then the world and the rest of the verses here in chapter 11 has a big party. Apparently, there will be sufficient technology that people all over the world will be able to see. It says in verse 9, they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. How can everybody in the world see their dead bodies unless there's technology that allows to broadcast it still? I would suppose. But then in verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered them, and they stood upon their feet. And oh, by the way, the people in the world were so happy that they were giving gifts one another like it was Christmas. But then they're raised up and ascended into heaven. But again, there's nothing about the church, because these two witnesses obviously are two Israelites, whoever they are. In chapter 12, Israel is the subject of great persecution in the hand of the Antichrist. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it refers to a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Sounds very much like one of Joseph's dreams back in Genesis 37. In verse 2, she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And that would be the nation of Israel bringing forth the Messiah. Now, the Catholic Church says that's Mary. But in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. Mary never fled to the wilderness. And in verse 13, the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, and he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And Satan never persecuted Mary like that. And it says in verse 14, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. In verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. But verse 16, the earth helped the woman. And I'm suggesting to you that during the tribulation period, there will be sufficient number of non-Israelites that will become believers, that it'll be similar to World War II, where people hid the Israelites from the Germans. Similar kind of thing will happen in the tribulation period. In chapter 13, it's all about the Antichrist and the false prophet who promotes the worship of the Antichrist. In chapter 14, attention is once again given to the 144,000 sealed Jews. In chapter 15, the final wrath is introduced. In chapter 16, the final series of judgments are poured out onto the earth. In chapter 17, it's all about the Antichrist. And in chapter 18, it's all about Babylon being destroyed. The church is not mentioned from chapter 6 through 18. If the church is present in chapters 4 and 5, and present in heaven, in fact, present in heaven in chapters 4 and 5, and present in heaven in chapter 19, and chapter 6 through 18 describes the events of the tribulation period, then it's obvious that the church is not on the earth during the entire tribulation period. And that's proof from the book of Revelation. The church has been given a promise to be delivered from the wrath that is to come and from the hour of temptation that is to come upon the whole world. This clearly refers to the church being promised to be delivered from the tribulation period, 7 years, all 7 years of the tribulation period. The tribulation period has two specific purposes. One is for Israel. As for Israel, it's the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of 70 weeks, which Zechariah describes as a time for Israel to be purged and purified in preparation for the Messiah's return to the earth. So Israel's going to go through a lot. Now, the first half of the tribulation period, it'll be pretty easy for Israel. But it's the second half of the tribulation period where Satan persecutes the nation of Israel. They flee to the wilderness, and things get really, really tough for the nation of Israel. The second purpose for the tribulation period is regarding the Gentiles who have rejected Christ. There'll be a time of testing, certainly, according to Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, in which unbelievers will have to make a choice. The choice between receiving the mark of the beast and submitting to him, or accepting the faith of Jesus Christ, by which they face the real possibility of martyrdom at the hand of the Antichrist. So the church has been given a unique promise which has not been given to any other group of saints even. There are Old Testament saints and there are tribulation saints, but there are church saints. It's a separate group. Church has been promised, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, deliverance from this 7-year period of tribulation. And according to Revelation chapter 3, and verse 10, sometime before the beginning of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will come in the clouds, bring with him the souls of those who have already passed and are in heaven. The trumpet will sound, the dead bodies of those who already went to heaven will be raised and glorified. Then we church members who remain are still alive on the earth will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And the whole church, everybody, from the day of Pentecost when started with the 120 that were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and the 3,000 souls that were born again that first day, and the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and every person that's member of the church since that time, how many that's been through 20 centuries, They'll be raised out of their bodies will be raised out of the grave. Our own loved ones, my wife's body, will be raised out of the grave and glorified. She'll be put back in that glorified body. And all of us together, how many ever, millions or a billion or billions, how many ever there are, imagine. Meet Jesus in the cloud and go with him to heaven. Testimony of Scripture is clear. Rapture happens before the tribulation period begins. This means that there is nothing for us present-day Christians to look for as signs that the rapture is coming. We are to live each and every day of our lives with the expectancy of the rapture occurring at any moment. And so I want to ask you this question. Are you ready? There's two ways to answer that question. One, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You're not ready if you haven't received Christ as your Savior. If there's not a moment in time when you can say, you confessed your sin to God and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's a momentary thing. When you confess your sin to God and ask Jesus to be your Savior, if you haven't done that, you're not ready. I implore you to receive Christ as your Savior so that you can be ready. But for believers, are you really ready to stand face to face before Jesus? Or are you indulging in the world and when you stand face to face before him, you'll be utterly embarrassed? It says in Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why does he have to wipe tears away? How many of us are going to need that? Because we're so embarrassed about standing face to face with Jesus. As a believer, are you really ready for that encounter? To stand face to face with Jesus. Clean up your life. Reject the world. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and everything that implies. Make sure you're ready. Because there's not going to be any warning. First Corinthians chapter 15 says it happens in the twinkling of an eye. That's a blink. I looked it up. 1/3 of a second is all it takes to blink. That's how fast the rapture is going to happen. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to prepare you. It could happen at any moment. It could happen before I finish speaking. Makes me think of that and now I can't think of his name. He was the pastor at Harmony Grove for many years. Jack Orr. Wasn't he the one on Good Friday? He preached a sermon. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Went down and sat in the pew beside his wife and went to paradise with a heart attack, just like that. Are you ready? It could be any moment, either through death or through the rapture. Are you ready? I keep saying that because I want it to ring in your ears. Make sure you're ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of standing face to face with Jesus. For the promise of the rapture. The promise of heaven. Please work in us. You said that you begin a work in us and you keep doing that work until the day Jesus comes. Please do that work in each and every one of us so that we can be ready to stand face to face with Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.